John the Baptist preached and cried out, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and Prince, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescued the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You give us hope when our hearts had hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we pray. You are the one we adore. You gave us healing and grace, our hearts always hungered. Oh, our hearts always hungered. Almighty, infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we pray. You are the one we adore. You gave us healing and grace, our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we pray. You are the one we adore. Gave us healing and grace, our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Amen.
Well, let me say in the beginning what an honor and a privilege it's been to be here. This is my third trip here this year. It's like home away from home. I eat better here than I do at home. My wife won't feed me much, and it's for my own good. But Darvin, your hospitality, second to none, my friend. I thank the world you appreciate you so much. One of my favorite preachers. I love the gospel you preach. I love the way you preach it. We call it beans and cornbread preaching in Kentucky. You know, it's, you can just lap the beans up with the cornbread. It's just get it all. It's good, isn't it? And I've been blessed by the messages. Really have. It's all Christ-centered. That's what it's about, isn't it? Thankful for you, this church. This morning, my text will be found in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verse 31 will be the text verse. While you're turning, let me say that the public life of the Lord Jesus was brief. Few believe it to have exceeded 3.5 years. Yet in those brief years, the Lord did so many things that if you'll turn over a page, you may not have to. In John chapter 21, verse 24, it says, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Now in our text here in John chapter 20, John has come to the end of his gospel account. And in verse 31, he writes, "But these are written." These what? What's he talking about here? What things is John speaking of? Well, look back at verse 30. It says, "And many other signs and acts, miracles, and wonders," is what that's speaking of, "truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these signs, these acts, these miracles, these wonders are written." For what reason, for what purpose were they written? "That ye might believe." It all comes down to that. Believe what? That Jesus was a good man? That he was a gifted teacher and preacher? That he was a strong Jewish leader? That he was a Christian reformer? That you and I might believe a denominational creed or a confession of faith? No. That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Did you notice that little word "the" there? It's used twice in this verse. It's what we call in the English language a definite article. And it's used twice, as I said, in verse 31. John said, "These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." Only one Christ. He's the Christ. And he is the Son of God. And I might add, he's God the Son. There's only one Jesus who is the Christ. And here, there is only one Jesus who is the Son of God. Now the name Jesus in the Hebrew, called Yeshua or Joshua, it was a common name in the first century Galilee. The name appears 30 or more times in the Old Testament in reference to as many as 4 separate individuals. It was a well-used name. I read recently that archaeologists have unearthed the tombs of over 71 Yeshuas or Joshuas from that period and time frame of Christ's death. But this Jesus of whom John writes is the Christ. Not a Christ, but the Christ, the only Christ. And Christ is not just a part of the Lord's name. The word Christ, yes, it's a title, but it's much more than that. It means the anointed one. It means one who anoints. This Jesus that John refers to is the Son of God. Not just a Son of God, but the only Son of God. He's the only begotten. He's the only born Son of God. To all others who have received, believed, and submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father gave them the power to become the sons of God. But Jesus is the only born. He's the only begotten Son of God. And he's the only anointed one of God. And John tells us very, very plainly that all the signs, all the acts, all the miracles and the wonders that the Lord Jesus did was that chosen lost sinners might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that's not all. Look at the rest of the verse. And that believing, you might have life through his name. Many people talk today about being saved. I don't run into many folks today that aren't saved, according to them. Many people claim that they're saved, yet few have really any clue as to what they're saved from. Matthew told us very clearly what Christ saved his people from. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from what? Their sin." That interests me, being the sinner that I am. How about you, Larry? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a great sinner. In order to be saved from your sin, you've got to first see that you're a sinner. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. That's why he came. And then Paul added, "Of whom I am chief." Paul, God revealed to him that he was a sinner. Has God revealed that to you? Larry quoted this, I believe, Friday evening. He said, "A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. New life from Christ we must receive. Before our sin we rightly grieve." Why is a sinner a sacred thing? You ever thought about it? Because a true sinner is hard to find. Hard to find. Only God can reveal. Only God can cause. Only God can enable a sinner to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Only God can give that gift of grace through faith that gives us life through his name. There was glorious instruction in all the Lord did. All his actions were significant. Nothing about him was ever trivial. Not only did the Lord Jesus preach orally and verbally, but every single act that he performed on this earth just was a message of mercy and grace and truth. And we see from our text that the design and the purpose of all Scripture is to produce faith in Christ, that you might believe. Oh, no text in the Bible was intended to create doubt. And absolutely no part of Holy Scripture was written for any intention to magnify the writer or men and women in any way. What a lesson that should be to us as preachers and to all who write and speak for God. How clearly we see here in John's gospel account. Did you know that in the gospel account of John, the apostle John does not mention his own name one time? Not one time. He refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not the disciple that loved Jesus, but the disciple that Jesus loved. My, John didn't once speak or mention anything that he did for Christ. I hear people today talking about all they're doing for Christ. That's not the issue. It's all what he's done for us. He came into the world to save sinners. Do you remember when the Lord was transfigured upon the mountaintop? He took with him three of his disciples, John being one of them, James, John, and Peter. But John doesn't mention that amazing event at all in his gospel account. Except to say this, he said, "We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That was his only mention. John was also one of the three that the Lord Jesus took into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray with him. Do you know that, again, John says absolutely nothing in this book that about that experience? Not one thing. And John's omission of these occurrences was for the purpose of not bringing any attention to himself. I suppose the greatest compliment I ever had in preaching was, "Brother, you got yourself out of the way in that message." I heard years ago that that's why the pulpit was originally invented, so the preacher could hide behind it. We don't want any attention drawn to us. We want to direct men's attention to Christ. That's where life is. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by him. Isn't that what he said? The one intent of Scripture is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. All the miracles that our Lord did were recorded so that chosen sinners might believe, and that in believing that they might have life through his name. Our Lord healed the blind. You know why? To show us that we can't see. We're spiritually blind. He's got to give us sight. Our Lord healed the deaf because you and I, by nature, we cannot hear this gospel. He's got to give us ears to hear. Our Master healed the lame and the impotent because we can't come to Christ that we might have life. Like Mephibosheth, we're lame on both of our feet because of a great fall. Christ healed lepers, for we are completely leprous in sin. Christ made whole the withered hand because we can't work the work of God with our hands. Christ calmed the storm by saying, "Peace be still," because you and I by nature are tossed to and fro and we need peace in our stormy lives. Our Lord fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish because we can't feed ourselves. And we hunger as we hunger and thirst for righteousness. The Lord Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood because we have an issue of blood. And it was inherited from our father Adam. And our Lord cast out devils. You want to know why? To show us who are possessed with sin and enmity toward God without a cause, that there's yet hope for us. All that our Lord did, pictures of what he's done for us. Christ raised the dead. I bet you can guess why. Because we're dead in trespasses and sin. And the Lord Jesus did all these things that we might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing we might have life through his name. Are you interested in life? I'm not talking about a quality of life while we're here on this earth. I'm talking about eternal life. Everlasting life, to be in the presence of God, our Savior. Oh, I'm interested in that. And it was the Lord that gave me that interest. The Lord Jesus did all these things that we might believe that he's the Christ. And that answers why we have 4 Gospels. You know, the 4 Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each present the Lord Jesus with a different emphasis as to give us a full picture of his character. Matthew represents our Lord as the King of the Jews. Matthew speaks of Christ's heavenly kingdom, and he paints Christ as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Mark presents the Lord Jesus as the servant of God and the servant of God's people. The scripture says he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant made in the likeness of men. Philippians 2:7. Christ said himself, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And let me just throw in, not all, many. Luke presents Christ as the Son of Man. He tells us how God became a man to do for fallen men and women what they could not do for themselves. The gospel is all about substitution. God, as I tried to tell you yesterday, requires perfection. The scripture is very clear. It must be perfect to be accepted. I only know of one perfect one. And he's got to do for me what I couldn't do for myself. But when you get to John, the Gospel of John, John is all about showing Christ to be the Son of God and God the Son. From the opening sentence of his gospel narrative, he does so. In John chapter 1, the Holy Spirit tells us that the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ was with God, but Jesus Christ was God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God in three persons. Not one inferior to the other. All three individually God and collectively God. Jesus Christ was God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God has come to earth as the man Christ Jesus. When you put those two things together, the divine one, God the Son, and the fact that he became a man, that's why our Lord is called Emmanuel, isn't it? Is it not? Which is interpreted what? God with us. Did you know that God's with us this morning? Where two or three are gathered in his name. We've got more than that here. God's with us. And Jesus Christ is God. Every true child of God will proclaim what Thomas proclaimed. He said, "My Lord and my God." When the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Oh, Peter, you're a blessed man. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." You see, the gospel is by divine revelation, isn't it? God's got to reveal it to us. He's got to open these blind eyes. He's got to open these deaf ears. He's got to cause this cold, dead hearts of ours to believe. And you'll never see this blessed truth apart from divine revelation. You'll never see it unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter said, "God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Who is this Christ that they're talking about? Well, he's the prophet that Moses said God would raise up among the brethren. He's the priest like unto Melchizedek, and he's that king who is the son of David. He's David's son and David's Lord. John says that believing, do you believe? That believing you might have life, eternal life, everlasting life through his name. And Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, stood and he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's something about that name. "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." At his name, sickness left. At his name, demons and devils fled. Sin is forgiven for his name's sake. Beloved, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There's no other reason. For Christ's sake. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 14, our Lord's name by whom we have life is called Jehovah Jireh. The Lord shall provide. The Lord will provide. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord's name by whom we're saved is Jehovah Rapha, for he is the Lord that healeth thee. Men come to today's modern day religious Jesus seeking healing for anything and everything. Everything from headaches to hangnails. But this other Jesus can heal no one. But Jehovah Rapha can. He can heal the diseases of our heart and the leprosy of our souls. And it's by his stripes that we're healed. He provides the kind of healing that we need so that we'll never die. Men and women today put too much emphasis on the body and have little concern for the soul. We spend too much time and too much effort trying to live on the wrong side of life. We try to live longer on the physical side of life, not on the eternal side of it. Is not to die gain for the child of God, it is. To be absent from this body is to be what? Present with the Lord. We're trying too hard to stay here. I think of that old saying, and it's so true. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, our Lord's name in whom we have life is called Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. The battle is the Lord's, it's not ours. Aren't you glad of that? This is the Lord's battle, not ours. And he's won the war. He's on his throne and he's working all things together for the believer's good and for his glory. The victory is the Lord's, it's not ours. The captain of our salvation is in command and he's in control. In Judges chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord's name by which we have life is called Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Man, I sought all my life for peace. And then peace found me. He provides that peace for us that Scripture says that passes all understanding. We can't understand this peace. It's a peace that keeps our hearts and keeps our minds through Christ Jesus. Dear sinner, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing that you might have life through his name. In Psalm 23, Christ is Jehovah Raha, the Lord our shepherd, and we shall not want. When you read that the other day, and Larry, you commented on it, the Lord is my shepherd. Isn't that an amazing thought? He laid down his life for the sheep. Those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Christ is a good shepherd. He has other sheep, maybe one of you here this morning, that he must bring. And he will bring. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord's name by whom we are saved is called Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Let's just call it like it is. What a blessed truth that the child of God has a righteousness, has a holiness and a sanctification that's not measured by man's rules, but God's. Christ has presented us holy and unblameable and unreprovable, above blame, above reproof. in His sight, in God's sight. And that's all that matters. We're made the righteousness of God where? In Him. In Ezekiel chapter 28, He's called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is present. Christ is our ever-present one. That's why Christ is the great I Am. You know, He never was I was, and He never was I will be. He's always I Am. The ever-present one. He's the eternal Christ. We have life by believing who He is. We have life through His name. He's the Lord that provides. He's the Lord that heals. He's the Lord our banner. He's the Lord our peace. He's the Lord our shepherd. He's the Lord our righteousness. He's the Lord our ever-present one. Truly, He's all in and all. Now, I want you to listen to me very closely and carefully to what I'm going to say here. I was told these things all my life. You don't make Jesus Lord. I'm sorry, but you don't. God made Him Lord before time ever was. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We don't make Him Lord. God beat us to it. Let me say something else. You don't give Jesus your heart. God does not want your heart. Did you know that? Well, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and only God can know them. And He knows them so well that He doesn't want those wretched things. He's got to give us a new heart. You don't let Jesus have His way in your life. I'm sorry, you just don't. The Lord has His way in the whirlwind. The Lord has His way in the storm. And the clouds are the dust of His feet. This is the God of the Bible, friends. Our God's in the heavens, and He's done what? Whatsoever He's pleased. The psalmist said, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He. In heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places. You know, you think about that, that covers it all, doesn't it? God does His will in the heavens. God does His will here on earth. God does His will in the seas. God does His will in hell. That means that God does His will everywhere. There's no place that God does not rule. Is that not right, Larry? There's no place that He doesn't rule. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not an option. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not an invitation. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is a command. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God and that we should love one another as He gave us commandment. 1 John 3:23. I think about old Lazarus so much. You know, he had been dead for 4 days. Stinking dead. What a picture he was of our deadness and sin. When Christ came to Lazarus' tomb, they didn't play soft music. And Christ didn't bid Lazarus to come forth. Lazarus, won't you give your heart to Jesus and make Him Lord and walk out of the tomb right down here in front of the Lord Jesus? You might say, preacher, don't be ridiculous. Good question. Good statement. Is it not ridiculous for modern day religion to do such? Lazarus was dead, and so are we. Dead in trespasses and sin, and Christ had to give him life, and Christ has to give us life. Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And the scripture saying, he that was dead came forth. With the command comes the power to do what he commands. Did they sing another verse? Did they plead a little longer? No, he that was dead came forth. When did Lazarus receive life? You ever think about that? Did he receive life when he walked out of the tomb? No, how can a dead man take the first step? I believe it was Brother Mahan that said, you know, if a man can take the first step, then he can walk all the way to glory. But it's taking that first step that a dead man has a problem with. We can't take it. God's got to give us life. That impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, you remember him? He was pathetically laid waiting for an angel to stir the water. Now, whether or not an angel did or not, I don't know. I kind of doubt it, really. I think it's probably just superstition. But when Christ saw that man laying there, he commanded him. He said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Did the Lord Jesus softly and tenderly plead for him to get up? No, no, no. Immediately the man was made whole, the scripture says, and he took up his bed and he walked. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The question is, are you lost? Are you a sinner? Are you the sinner like that publican who said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner"? If you are that sinner, that's a pretty good authority that you can be saved. Because that's who Christ came to save. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. That's why he came, and that's why he died. And it's on this authority that I believe. And it's on this authority that I have eternal life. And after he died, he rose again, and he went back to heaven. Do you know why? Because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the Christ. Because he, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. He, Jesus Christ, was God the Son. And that by believing who he is, you might have life through his name. If you have yet to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus to be the Christ, to be the Son of God, and God the Son, may God be pleased right now to make it so. This is not a free will that you exercise. Our will's in bondage to our nature. Our will is in bondage to sin. This is not a decision you make. This is a decision that God made before the foundation of the world. This is not a walk, a decision you make. It's not a walk that you take. There's no salvation down here at the front of the church. Front of the altar. No salvation there. Salvation is in Christ. Life is found in one place, friend. Just one place. Salvation is of the Lord. May God enable you to believe on Christ. Thank you.